Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 11. We normally go through the book of Ecclesiastes, but I'm taking today away from it just for this one morning at least. So we're going to read from the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into that man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them and as on us as at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and they stood, one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. And let us also continue to worship him by singing that portion of Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're singing at verse 9. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Psalm 51, from 9 through to 15. All mine iniquities blot out. I want to turn back with you to the portion we read there from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 11, and to take verses 21 and 26 as the focus for our thinking and our meditation this morning. And the hand of the Lord was with them, that is, in their gathering in Antioch, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And when he had found him, that is, Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And there's one simple question and one simple thought that I want us to hold on to and to keep facing up to, and prayerfully it will be presented before us as a challenge time after time after time. It's the question that has taken me to this passage this morning, and it's the one theme that I want us to look at through it this morning. The question is this: where are you? We can ask that question in many different departments and areas of life. How are you getting on at work? How are you advancing, going on, getting on? What's your position in society, and what do people think of us, and what's the opinion of others round about us? How are you getting on? Where are you? Even in the family circle, that question can be asked. But the most important area where that question must be asked and keep on being asked to us and by us is in the area of the spiritual. On the spiritual spectrum, on the spiritual areas of life, where are we? Where are we in God's sight and in God's judgment? What is God's opinion about us concerning us? There is one place and one place only of safety. We were thinking last Sunday night about contentment that Paul spoke of when he preached and gave counsel to Timothy. And the one source of that contentment was that Paul himself was in Christ Jesus. Constantly, that's what he spoke of. That's what he was known for. That's the great theme that he kept on repeating wherever he was and to whomever he spoke. He's there, safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, are we? Because when spiritual judgment takes place, when everything of this world is dismantled, when everything of our own life has passed by us as temporary and trivial things, when things get down to the wire, and spiritual judgment is made and assessments are given, when these things start to happen to us and involve us, where are we for our safety? There will be demands, powerful, penetrating, personal demands come to us. Where are we going to go for protection? The question then, where are you? Are you a Christian believer today? And that is the most important question that we will ever, ever be asked. Now, and especially later. The question constantly brings before us details of that Christian experience. Have we started out on that journey of faith? Have we gone through that narrow gate? Set out on that narrow road? Do we see in the distance the heavenly city? And is it our desire to be there and to be with those who are there before us? Christian. That's what these people were called in Antioch. The first time they were called it. And as we've mentioned so many times before in the scriptures, names are important because they tell us a lot about the person who carries that name. We saw just a few weeks ago, Jesus. Why was he given that name? He was given that name because he shall save his people from their sins. If you go right back into the book of Exodus, you find there that the Lord God said, what is his name? I am that I am. Simply he tells us there that he is always the same. There is no change with God as we know change in ourselves and round about us. So it is with this name Christian. It carries Christian teaching and involves Christian experience. And the question therefore is, does it apply to us? In our day today, we have a lot where the word Christian might be attached. We have nominal Christianity becoming more and more prevalent amongst us, where we just simply hold things Christian at arm's distance from us. We have an outward appearance, but we don't want the Christian teaching to come too close to challenge us or to disturb us in any way. We have that outward performance of things, nominal Christianity. We also have perhaps traditional Christianity. We have the Christian festivals marked in calendars, and we go through them just ritual upon ritual. We come to Christmas, and we come to Easter, just to mention two. So we go through things by habit and by rote. But again, we've got to get down to ask the question, what is a Christian, and what is the essence of being a Christian? What does it say about the person? Yes, the Bible tells us there are great privileges, great blessings and inheritances. But we've got a whole host of other questions we can follow up with. What are the legitimate consequences of being a Christian in your lifestyle, in your expectations, in your hopes? All of these things hang upon and fall from the question we've got here this morning. Where are you? Are you a Christian? We see here the way in which we can use terminology, we can use Christian words, but what do they mean? People will say to us today, when we use things like that, when we use Christian words and terminology, what does it mean? And they try to stop us from using them. Well, we simply use the same argument with computers. There are technical terms you use in computers and modern communication skills. There are technical words you use, and we continue to hear them, but we have them defined for us. And it's the same here in this area. We use the word Christian, but we've got to tell people what it means and what it involves. We know, we've heard and read the experiences here of what was happening in Antioch. There was a great blessing. And the significant thing I've read there in verse 21, it was the hand of the Lord that was with them and that brought it about. And when that great blessing happened, the church sent Barnabas down to find out what was going on. And Barnabas was the most appropriate man to send, perhaps because his name means encourager. And if there was anybody going to young believers to do that very thing, it was this man Barnabas. And he came down and he said two things to them. He exhorted them with purpose of heart. Simply that means with wholeheartedness. Don't go into this half-hearted. Don't go in this with qualifications or with reservations. But launch and give yourself wholly and completely to following this path you set out and this Lord that you've come to love. That's what he says, with purpose of heart. And also he says, cleave to the Lord. Stick. And stick hard by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've discovered what he's done for you. You've found out what he means to you. You've tasted that he's good and he's gracious. You've come through a tremendous experience that we're just going to mention and outline in a few moments. You've come through that Christian experience. Therefore, stay close to the Lord who has done that good thing for you. Cleave to him. There are going to be many forces trying to prise your fingers away. There are going to be many things trying to open your hand and to let go. There could be trying and difficult things that are going to perhaps test you to stretch out your hand to other things. And Barnabas says and says time and again, get this priority. Hold on to it and stay by it. Cleave to the Lord, the one whom you love for what he's done for you. The one who has brought amazing words of pardon and peace and forgiveness to you. The one who holds out before you a great prospect and an inheritance involving but going beyond death itself. Yes, cleave to the Lord. And so this morning, that's all I want us to think of. Where are you? Are we in the same company of those people in Antioch who were called Christians and the experiences they've been through? We have been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've been quite focused on getting the teaching and the application of it to ourselves by way of Christian teaching. But there are times when we've got to get back to the simple, vital truth from time to time. We've got to get back to this one string that we've got to keep on plucking. There is this one question we've got to keep on posing. There is this one experience that is so precious to everyone, but is also vital to us all. This one experience, are you a Christian believer? Let us therefore simply look at what it means. And as we see the way the Bible explains, may we also examine and compare ourselves to see if anything that we're told and shown echoes in our lives. Very, very briefly then, what does it mean to be a Christian? First of all, a Christian is somebody who has been converted. It's a phrase we use and we speak of, are you converted? It was used more so perhaps in years gone by, but it still stands as a challenge today. Because that's the one thing that is essential for us. Our life once was going in one direction, but now it's turned around and it's going in another, different direction. As we said a moment ago, there are very personal, powerful, searching demands come upon us, challenging us. And as we face up to them, and as we take them on board into our own lives, and as we come to that point where we trust in Jesus Christ, this is the one experience we speak of, to be converted. And we can unpack, we can dismantle, we can tease out that experience to three simple components, three simple experiences. What does it mean to be converted? It means, first of all, that we've got to know ourselves. We've got to make these new discoveries about what we are. We've got nothing to boast of or commend ourselves in any way before God. The more that we get to know ourselves, the more we get and discover about our life, the more we realize that we don't measure up to what God requires of us. In fact, God quite clearly and plainly tells us, and this is what it means to know ourselves, God tells us that we're sinners. We all know this. Any substantial teaching and preaching that we've been sitting under for year upon year, we all know it because we're told it time and time again. But there is an eternity of difference between knowing it and feeling it. There is an eternity of difference between knowing it here and feeling it in our souls. To be aware that we're guilty in the hands of a holy God, that we've got no excuse and we've got no defense. To have our lives opened up to the scrutiny of God, to have Him weighing us and judging us and assessing us, that is truly a humbling experience. But that's the very first step on this process that we're talking about. Knowing ourselves. But it doesn't stop there, because it goes on from knowing ourselves to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go down that road and discover things that are fresh and new about ourselves, we're looking for respite and rest and peace. We're looking for someone who will give us that quietness that we thought we had but never really possessed. And as we go down the road of life with this great search in mind, the doors that we look into are constantly closed in our face. And the corridor that we're going down brings us all the more to focus upon one person and one experience. We are beginning to discover something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we can sit underneath sermons as we've been doing for year upon year, and we know the things that the gospel preacher speaks about in our minds. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this experience we're talking about, being a Christian or coming to be a Christian, these things that we know begin to have an interest to us. We begin to have a concern about them. And we begin to get involved with them. Yes, what we've heard about Christ, it's relevant. But for the first time, it begins to be important to us. We realize we cannot save ourselves. And the only person that can do it is Jesus Christ. And we begin to find out more and more about the wonder of His work, and the appropriateness and the perfection and the absolute sufficiency of it. Because as we discovered ourselves, the challenges are enormous. And who's going to face them and who's going to solve them? But when we come to know Jesus Christ, we realize, yes, here is someone who can do these very things for me. Here is somebody who can meet all of these problems, overcome all these obstacles, and answer all of these questions. Somebody who's converted is somebody who knows themselves. Someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody who has come to know God. Not as judge with fear and terror accompanying us, but has come to know God as Lord and Heavenly Father. Our heads go down when we know ourselves. But we're also told in the book of Psalms that the Lord is the lifter up of our heads. And He is the one who will do that very thing for us. He is a God great in majesty and power. He's a God of demanding holiness and justice. He is a God of breathtaking and awesome care and loving kindness. And we've got to know God as best we're able to understand these words and what's written in the Bible. We've got to know this is our God. We so often come with our own concepts, our own understandings. We so often come with our own ideas of who and what God is. And if we come only with these ideas, then we will constantly be deluded, no matter where we are standing or what we are saying. We've got to realize that God Himself reveals Himself to us. And we've got to take what He says and import it in our lives. And it has to be influential in our thinking and in our living. And the only way we can come to peace and rest and quietness with our God, the only way that we come to know Him in that capacity as our Heavenly Father, as our Lord, the only way is by knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am thoroughly pleased, well satisfied, in whom I delight." That's the delight of eternity. God the Father and God the Son. And God is looking for an echo of that same delight in the heart of His people. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ for the gift He gave of His life upon the cross? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for sinners there in giving His life as a ransom to pay the penalty that they may go free? Where are we when we hear this great biblical teaching, preaching? Where are we underneath our teaching and our assessment? Yes, converted. Knowing ourselves, knowing Christ, and knowing the Lord God in a different way. And out of that experience of knowing, something important happens. We make a commitment. And again, this is so important in our day, because so often we can find people, they think that, well, I can hold on to this and that of my old life, and I can put side by side with it these new things that the preacher is telling me, and I can take them both together, and I can incorporate them and mesh them together, and I can still hold on to a lot of these old things. And the Bible tells us simply it doesn't work. We've got to commit our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a challenging text He gives to us that we've got to take up our cross and follow Him. We've got to give Him that priority wholly and exclusively, without anything held back or in reserve. We are His if we are Christian. This is the love that he showed to us, and that we give back to him in return. But it is a demanding, claiming, exclusive love and affection. The Lord will have no competition. The Lord will have no distractions. The Lord will have no second priority or second place. We commit our lives to him. We commit our life to him day after day, after we've committed our soul for all eternity. Because it's no longer what I want that matters. It is what he has for me to do. And as soon as you say that to people in the world today, they will laugh and they will walk away, because they think that that is a recipe for barrenness and superficiality, disappointment, and all of these other words that they throw at us. But yet the word we've been looking at in Ecclesiastes simply says to us that all these words they throw at us really simply rebound back on themselves. Because that's the way they are without the Lord Jesus Christ. But us, if we believe in Christ, we find that far from losing out on life, he gives life with a completely new depth and meaning. Committing our life to the Lord is never a sacrifice we regret or withdraw from. It's never a sacrifice where we lose out and are disappointed. The biggest question and the biggest decision in all of life, committing our life to the Lord. Go through scripture, you'll find time and again that same thing happens. It's shown just a little encouragement. And it's lovely the way the Lord shows us these little encouragements in the Bible. And when you see them and the way the Lord works, you can go to your own life and you can see the little encouragements that he gives us also in the same kind of mold. You remember, he borrowed a boat and used it as a pulpit. And the way in which it was a fisherman's boat. And when he finished using it as a pulpit, he told them to go fishing, even although it was against their own knowledge. You don't go fishing in the daytime. It was against all the things that they had learned as fishermen, yet they did it because the Lord told them, and the Lord gave them a tremendous catch of fish. We don't lose out by following the Lord. Here was a little lad with a wee packed lunch of a few fish and a little bread. And the Lord took it and he fed thousands with that packed lunch. And he gathered so many more of fragments afterwards. You don't lose out by giving to the Lord, committing life to him. There you have it, little things. And because they're little, we can take them and perhaps look at and sift through our own lives to find the little things the Lord does for us also. We are committed to him, but we never lose out. The text we quote time and again, because it always applies time and again. They that honor me, I will honor them. So there we have it then. What is a Christian? Someone who's been converted, somebody who's committing their life to the Lord. We see the way in which these people committing their life to the Lord, they constantly spoke out on the side of the Lord. After the martyrdom of Stephen, earlier on in the book of Acts, the church was persecuted and the church was scattered. And wherever they went, we are told that they went preaching the gospel. There's two different words that are used. The apostles, the disciples, preached the word. And the word that is used there is the kind of word that would be used for what I'm doing just now, heralding, an official proclamation of something. But when you come to describe the ways in which these Christians scattered as they were preaching, But it's a different word that's used in the Greek original. This time, one of the translations that's given to us about it is they were gossiping the gospel. Wherever they were going, they were talking about it amongst themselves and with others. Simply sharing what the Lord meant to them and what the Lord had done for them. That's what they were doing because they had committed their life to the Lord. To His cause. To seek others for the Saviour. They were concerned there to commend God to others and to bring God before others. And how again we need that in our day. Because we've got low Christianity and low Christian temperature and mark in our society. And so often, the only thing of anything Christian that people are going to get, hear or see, is what they get, hear or see from your life or mine. The way we dress, the way we speak, the way we conduct our affairs, the lifestyle we adopt, the places we go, the things we do, and the company we keep. All of these and so many other areas of life that we can analyze and look at ourselves. All of these things we've got to take the cross of Jesus Christ and apply it in these areas of life and ask ourselves, what will people think of my God as they see me now? In these and in many other areas, what will they think of my God when they see me now? We are ambassadors if we're Christians. We are constantly aware of our life, yes, lived for God. But we're also aware of God's eye upon us. And we're always living for His glory and His praise. The words of Elijah, again, we keep on coming back to them. Elijah said to the king, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." What an amazing source of challenge, but also of comfort that simple position is. As we stand before God, we cannot hide anything from Him. He is always scrutinizing us and assessing what we're doing and where we're going. Is that Christian? Should you really be doing that, saying that, going there? Constantly assessing our lives. But also there's the great privilege that as the Lord, as we live before Him and as He knows, so also the dangers we're in, the threats that come, are immediately known to our God. But we come back to this concern. Concern for others. That we live a way that commends our Saviour to them. That they show, that we show to them what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. Because that's what they need more than anything else. We can talk about society today and the different problems with politicians and with banks and with the health service and with education and with finances and such like. A whole raft of problems that face our nation and our people. But we have to say that there is one thing above all these other ones that's so important and vital. There is one thing that we've got to press before people time and again. And as I said, one theme to this sermon and to our meditation this morning. One question we've got to constantly press. Where are you on the Christian spectrum? Are you a Christian? Not just simply by people might answer that question, yes, because I've been brought up, I've been taught, I've been this, I've been that. No, we don't ask about nominal Christians. We don't ask about traditional Christians. We're asking about biblical Christians. These experiences, these events, this knowledge, this faith, this commitment. We are His. We gather here to listen to what He says, and we thank Him for what He's given, and we seek to serve Him in our generation and with those round about us. We attract others to Him. We show the delight we have in Him. It's not mere habit. It's not culture. It's not just simply the appointed time every Sunday. We come because we want to hear more and more of what He's done for sinners. Question then, as we close. Where are we? Any of these experiences have an echo in our life? Any of these experiences find a hold in what we've been through? If so, there's an encouragement to go on the path the Lord has perhaps set you on. But if there's no echo, then we've got to seek the Lord while He yet may be found. Before that question is asked in a far more solemn setting, and with far-reaching consequences hanging upon the answer, and asked by a greater person than any preacher or any minister, one day coming, when that same question will be asked by God Himself, where are you? So therefore this morning, can you say, can we say together, simply, with very little behind it perhaps to begin with, but certainly this experience behind it, can we say like that man said in the Gospel of John, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless Thee for Thy word and for the way in which that word comes to challenge us where we are, speaking to us of our need. And we ask of Thee, our Lord and our God, that Thou wouldst deal with us in Thy grace and in Thy patience. Draw us, O Lord, to these spiritual, permanent, important truths, and make them real to ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those Thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of Thine. I call have on Thee, O God, because Thou wilt me hear, that Thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline Thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show Thou, that by Thy right hand saves them that trust in Thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in Thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.